I will really be filled. We're here today in the first day of unleavened bread. We've already experienced Passover, experienced the night to be much observed last night. And so today is the first day. Why are you here today? What motivates you to take part in these celebrations? When Neil gave his title, I was prepared for him to preach the sermon because the titles are the same. What do these days, this season, mean to you? Have some of us been doing them for so long that we are simply here out of habit? God commands it, so I'm here. Are some of us so new, and I know there are some that are new, that is, and we're just trying really hard to obey God. So we're here because God commands it. So I'm here. How many of us are taking part in this season of the year out of a deep emotional and relational tie to God our Father and Jesus Christ, our brother and our Savior? In the process of thinking about this holy day, planning sermons for this time of the year, leading Passover services, I think I've recognized something about Passover and unleavened bread that I never had really noticed before, hadn't concentrated on in the same way. It's a characteristic that sets Passover, night to be much remembered, days of unleavened bread, apart, makes them different from the fall holy days. We have Pentecost after unleavened bread, and it has sort of a transitional focus, moving us from the spring holy days to the fall holy days. And now you may not recognize it at first or even agree with me, but consider this idea that Passover, the night to be much remembered, unleavened bread, are all focused on each of us at an individual level. They're at each, at their core, meant to be experienced by us very personally. We celebrate them together, but their meaning relates to each of us, or should, at an intimate level. Now, Pentecost, on the other hand, that transition, that's a personal thing because it pictures our receiving the Holy Spirit. But it's also a universal thing, the giving of God's law, the beginning of the New Testament church. And then you get, lastly, you come to trumpets, atonement, tabernacles, the eighth day. They are primarily about the collective. They represent events that will impact everyone in the entire world all at one time. In many ways, the spring holy days picture the actual path that each one of us has traveled so far and is traveling in our Christian walk. So with those ideas as a backdrop, and especially for those of you who are newer to this walk, I want to go beyond the because God said so reasons that I would have heard preached in my childhood as a young adult growing up in the church. Not that that's not important, but I want to present a more deep personal connection as to why we are celebrating these holy days. The reason we celebrate these holy days actually begins for each of us on the day that God began to get our attention, the day he began to call us, to bring us to repentance. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Here's a story of the Pentecost after Christ is risen. The New Testament church era begins. On that day, some 3,000 men and women were baptized. And I suspect that for some of them, they were still telling the story of that day years and years later to their kids and their grandkids. So again, take the time, think back in your mind. How did God first get your attention? Because your story is an important story. It's worth remembering. Acts 2:14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, "You men of Judea and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it's only the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And Joel said, it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Verse 21, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now try to imagine yourself as a Jew of the day, perhaps another Israelites tribe, but from the land, from area of Judea. And think about all your predispositions or preconceived notions. And listen to what Peter's about to tell you. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourself also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by your wicked hands have crucified him and slain him. But whom, after you killed him, God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by them. For David spoke concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because you will not leave my soul in the grave, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. That you have made known to me the ways of life, that shall make me full of joy with your countenance. Verse 31. Now David spoke here of the resurrection of Christ. That his soul was not left in the grave, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses. And therefore, being by the right hand of God, exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has brought forth and made to happen these things, which you now see and hear. For David's not ascended into the heavens, but he said to himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit you on my right hand, until I make your fool, your foes, your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Peter drives home the point and confronts them with the idea that they are the ones responsible for Jesus' death. God, through Peter, is getting their attention. We'll come back to the story in a minute. Let's go to Acts chapter 9. Are you still thinking about how God reached out and got your attention, how he got you to stop, look, and listen. Now, it may not have been as dramatic as hearing Peter's sermon, and it may not be as dramatic as this story of Paul, but how did he do that? God got very personal with Paul. Acts 9, verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So I think we're aware Paul, before he became Paul, was Saul and a tormentor of Christians. I wonder if any of us were as obstinate toward God when God grabbed our attention as God, as Paul, Saul was toward him. Verse 3, as he journeyed, that is Saul, he came to near Damascus, and suddenly there shone round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth. And he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Paul said, who art you, Lord? The Lord said, I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting. It's kind of hard, isn't it, to kick against the bricks or the goads? Now, a brick or a goad is a long stick with a point on the end, used by shepherds and animal keepers to move animals. If you want to go forward, you just got to poke them in the rear end. You want to go to the left, poke them on the right, vice versa. If the animal gets stubborn enough, that goad can cause some real pain in their rear end. You can almost hear a little bit of dry humor or sarcasm from God when he asked Paul the question, don't you get a little bit tired of trying to punish these people? Don't you get a little tired of striking out against me? And look, there are just more and more of them. You can't kill them all. What about your story? Did you fight God? No, I don't want to do this. As we read in Acts 11, 18, don't turn there, but we're told that God, he's the one that brings us to repentance. He's the one that places within us the willingness and desire to obey him. Do you go to Philippians 2, 13, or you can just listen. It's just one verse. But this verse comes to me a lot, especially as I talk to other people not of our faith. And you want to explain things, and they don't get it. I remember and try to remember this scripture. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In the contemporary English version, it says, God is working in you to make you willing and able to obey him. If God doesn't do that in you, you can't do it. And God gave to all of us the willingness and the ability to obey him. So God gets our attention. He works in our hearts and our minds. He gets us to want to turn to him. Return to Acts 2. And as we go there, move forward in your own lives. After God got your attention, what happened that brought you to the point of repentance? Do you recall the first time you thought about getting down on your knees and asking God for forgiveness? At what point were you pricked in the heart to the point that you thought, you're right, God, I've got to quit fighting. I've got to change. I've got to do it different. Acts 2, 37. Now when they, those Peter's talking to, heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You're right, we've done this. Now what do we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And then you shall receive the Holy Spirit. For the promise of forgiveness for your sins, baptism, the Holy Spirit, is unto you, to all your children, to all those afar off, and even to as many as the Lord will call 2,000 years from now. And with many other words did he, Peter, testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And then they that gladly received his word were baptized in the same day. There were added unto them about 3,000 souls. There came a point in your life that you realized there is a God and I ain't him. You'd spent your life up to that point in opposition to God. And you chose, God put the will on you to do it. I'm going to do different. What were those days like? With those thoughts in your mind, you began to seek forgiveness. You began to seek baptism. You decided to change your life and follow God. Paul had an experience like that too. We go back to his story in Acts chapter 9, verse 6. And Paul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me do? Did you ever ask that question? Did you ever reach the point where that was the thought on your mind? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what you must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. He was blind. His eyelids open, he didn't see anything. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. He was there 3 days without sight, neither did he eat nor drink. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias? Ananias said, behold, here I am, Lord. The Lord said to him, arise, get up, go to the street which is called Straight, and there inquire at a house of a guy named Judas, for one, ask him about one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is there praying to me. And he's seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Ananias wasn't too sure. He said, Lord, I've heard many bad things about this guy. How much evil he's done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind anybody that calls your name to haul him off to Jerusalem. The Lord said to him, it's okay, Ananias, I'm with you. Get up, go your way. For he is a chosen vessel to me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now, before you go by that too quick, Paul was a great man after God got a hold of him. And we can read that where it says, for he is a chosen vessel to me, and think, yeah, that's because Paul was going to be so great. Never, ever forget you are one in 330 million people that live in this country, which means there's 300 and some odd million others that God could have called, and he didn't. God's got a purpose for every life in this room, in addition to the purpose he's got for Paul. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my namesake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto you in the way as you came, has sent me, that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight, and he arose and was baptized. Repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. Do you remember the day you were baptized? I know one guy in this room that does. What was that experience like? How did you feel leading up to that day? How did you feel through that experience? What was it like afterwards when the whole world came crashing down your head because baptism didn't make life perfect. We've read about those there at Pentecost. We've read about Saul becoming Paul. We've been thinking about the events in each one of our lives, those that led us to repentance and baptism. All those experiences led us to Passover a couple of nights ago. John 3:16, you know it by heart. If you've ever watched any football, you know the scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5, verses 8 through 11. Not many comments here. I just want to skim over, or not skim over, but I just want to read these, let you think. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Bert's song earlier. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, what shall be saved by his life? We shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And then lastly, Revelation 13, verse 8. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Passover. Typically, we think of Passover as the beginning of the Holy Day season. But you know, it really begins well before Passover. It begins the day we begin thinking about getting the leavening out of our homes, our cars, our offices, wherever there might be leavening. Symbolically, with the identification of leaven and its removal from our lives, we remind ourselves each year of the process that we went through and continually go through, but went through leading up to repentance, baptism, receiving the Holy Spirit. We still do that, preparing for Passover and unleavened bread, but it's not quite the same, I don't think, as it was that first time. Well, anyway, the recognition of sin in our lives and its removal. Well, I read that. Passover is a solemn recognition of what it took to have that sin removed from our lives. We recognize, again, as the song said, Jesus Christ died for me. If I'd been the only sinner in the entire history of mankind, he died for me. So my sin put him on that cross. Following Passover comes a night to be much remembered, night to be observed. Exodus 12, verse 41. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed. A night to be much observed under the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. That this is that night of the Lord to be observed by all of the children of Israel in their generations. You know, the last 2 years we've had the opportunity to be here for that night. And I greatly appreciate the fellowship, the camaraderie, the conversations. Neil mentioned them earlier. So unless you've been to a lot of other churches, and we frequent in our travels on a monthly basis at least 4 different congregations, y'all have something special here. It's unique. It's not everywhere. And not to be observed, I have celebrated many times in my 60 some odd years of keeping that night, where it was just nothing more than we all got together and ate a meal together. It is a night for us to remember the work that God has done in our lives, to remember the path that we have been on for God to lead us out of slavery. It's a night for sharing those stories with each other about how I was called, how God brought me to repentance, what God has done for me in my life to get me there. It's not just a night for a good meal, but it's a night where we honor that journey and we share it with each other. You know, on Passover, we celebrate, if that's the right word, to give thanks to Jesus Christ for his sacrifice. It is a solemn occasion because we're serious about it. We understand as best we can, reading scripture, what he went through for me. The night to be observed is meant to be a joyous occasion because we're celebrating the new life we have in Jesus Christ. We're celebrating our freedom from the slavery of sin. Think about your preparation for the days of unleavened bread. You've gathered up all your leavening, except for what you might have left on the counter and you forgot about, inside joke. But you've gathered all your leavening up together, put in a big old trash bag, you've hauled it out to the dumpster, put it in the dumpster, and you've planned it so the dumpster leaves before unleavened bread starts. But the trash man comes and he takes it away. Many is the year that the majority of the leavening is gone, but there's always a few things left. So you put it in a bag and on your way to Passover, or at the very latest in your way to not to be remembered, you find a store somewhere with a dumpster out back and you dump it in there. Psalm 103, verse 8. Think about the symbology there. You've taken all of your sin, all of your leaven, you placed it in this big old plastic bag, and you gave it to the trash man. And the trash man took it away, and you'll never see it again. You might not even know where the town dump is, where it's going. It's just gone. It's been carried off. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He's not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy for them that fear him. And listen to this. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed. Jesus Christ has removed our transgressions from us. The trash man took all that leaven, all of our sins, threw it in his trash truck, and he hauled it off. And we'll never see it again. He buried. The night to be observed is the night we actually began this holy day today. Last night was not separate from today. Last night was the beginning of today. We're here to celebrate the beginning of our freedom from sin. It's gone. It's been taken away. I mentioned to somebody coming in, I forget who it is now, but if you go back and read Deuteronomy, I've always promoted this, but no one wants to listen to me. The Israelites, they just celebrated the night to be remembered. They just partied all night long. And when the sun came up, they sent them back to their tents. So we're done here. We've celebrated. We've worshiped God. Now go home and sleep. And so they just had it all done come sunrise. Anyway, we eat last night, and then we're given a special gift of 11:30 services today. John 19, verse 31. years ago, I remember being in Henderson, Kentucky, Henderson Church, and we've all decided to go out to a motel for not to be remembered. We've got our room reserved. And there's two or three people there that are insistent we wait till sundown before we start the meal. And I'm less spiritually mature at that time. And I'm starving. And I'm saying, why do we have to wait? I figured it out many years later. You ever wondered why it's okay to eat leavened bread during the day after Passover, leading up to last night, sundown last night? And why we wait till sundown to start eating last night? Do we realize that Jesus actually died just before this first day of unleavened bread began? Jesus did not die at Passover. That's when we celebrate his death, but he didn't die at Passover. That's when he was taken and arrested. He died just at the time we were preparing the room last night, the time before sundown, the time before we sat down to eat a big meal. That time when we were preparing food, he was crying out his last words to his father. Now, we need not feel sad. God planned it that way. God knows exactly what he's doing. He gave his Passover to be solemn and serious. He gave his last night to be joyous and happy. That's just the way he planned it. But do we understand that our sins could not be forgiven until Christ died? So there's no freedom from sin until after Jesus Christ gives up his last breath. So we don't start a celebration of being free from sin until after we're free from sin. And there's no reason to not eat leavened products, which symbolize sin, if you can't be forgiven of those sins till Christ dies. So eating leavened products on the day after Passover evening up until sundown, well, you can put it out if you don't want to. If you don't want to eat it, that's okay, but there's no spiritual reason, symbology, for doing that. John 19:31, kind of the chronology of the events that I hadn't really thought about a whole lot till the last couple of years. The Jews, therefore, because of it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was a high day. It was the first day of unleavened bread. So all the events about to be described happened just in our time yesterday afternoon, leading up toward sundown yesterday. The Jews besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead, they didn't break his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and out came blood and water. And he that saw it bore record of it, and his record is true. And he knows that he says true, that you might believe. Now, verse 38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He said, okay, go ahead. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there all came also Nicodemus, which had first come to Jesus by night. And Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. And they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, after the manner of the Jews is to bury. And now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulcher, wherein never was a man yet laid. And there laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, that is, for unleavened bread. For the sepulcher was close by. Leviticus 23, verse 6. Now let's look at some of the commandments God gave to Israel, and by extension, to us regarding these days of unleavened bread. There's two particular points I want us to see. Leviticus 23, verse 6. And on the 15th day of the same month is a feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall do no servile work therein. But you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. And the seventh day is also a holy convocation, and you shall do no servile work therein. Exodus 12, we'll start in verse 15, jump around a bit. Exodus 12, verse 15. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. In verse 19, 7 days shall there be no leaven be found in your houses. Whoever eats leaven, that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Verse 20, you shall eat nothing leavened in all your habitations. You shall eat unleavened bread. Then jump back up to verse 16. I did this on purpose. I'll explain. In the first day, there shall be a holy convocation. In the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them except that which every man must eat, and that only may be done of you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. And so again, I reiterate, this selfsame day represents the day that God brought us out of our spiritual Egypt, out of our bondage to sin. And it's a big part of why we observed last night and today. But notice again in Exodus 12 still, verses 15 and 19. Verse 15, put away leaven out of your houses. Verse 19, there shall be no leaven found in your houses. Notice that once the days of unleavened bread begin, there's to be no leaven in our homes or our automobiles, in our lives. Before the days begin, we've gotten the sin out of our lives. Sin was taken from our lives at Passover and the following day. And did you notice in Psalm 103, verse 12? Jesus Christ, he removed our transgressions from us. We did not remove them ourselves. We gave them to him, and he took care of it. The days of unleavened bread, and I really believe this is important, are all about keeping sin out of our lives. Because by the time unleavened bread begins, the sin has already been removed. Now is the hard part, keeping it out. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 and 8. Paul says to the Corinthians, purge out therefore the old leaven, ye may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, because even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. That's how we get to be unleavened, because we have a Savior. If we've repented of our sins, we're unleavened. And if we are without sin, the sin's been removed. Verse 8, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So again, we enter unleavened bread with our sins being acknowledged, repented of, forgiven, and we enter the day clean. But now We enter a week of focusing on keeping sin out of our lives, symbolized by how we live this week. If we go out to eat, we scrutinize that menu to make sure we're not going to order anything off the menu that's leavened. I bet you everybody in this room has got a story about going to a restaurant during unleavened bread, perhaps this very first holy day, and catching somebody about to take a bite of something that's leavened. See, that's the challenge, keeping sin out of our lives. I'll bet more labels in the grocery store are read by more people during this week than any other time of the year, because we're trying to keep it out. What if we focus that hard at keeping sin out of our lives? Where would we be? Leviticus 23, verse 6. Now the other point. On the 15th day of the same month is a feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Notice, you must eat unleavened bread. The same idea is repeated in Exodus 12, verses 15 and 20. 12:15, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Exodus 12, verse 20, in all your habitations shall you eat unleavened bread. Now, I was for many, many years. And it's interesting how this coincided, my change of heart coincided with my beginning to believe that these holy days, this spring holy day season, was so personal, so intimate. My attitude began to change about eating unleavened bread. But for years and years and years, I was in the, well, it means if you eat bread, it has to be unleavened. I don't actually have to eat it every day, because after all, it's the bread of affliction, and I don't want to be afflicted. So, and then, well, on top of that, I never could put together the idea of getting sin out of my life and eating unleavened bread every day. I mean, I understood the two concepts, but I didn't see how they related. Ephesians 4, verse 22. If these days are all about keeping sin out of our lives, keeping the leavening products out, what then are we to replace that with? Nature abhors a vacuum. There's no neutral ground. If we're no longer doing what we think is right, and we're trying to do what God thinks is right, then we're replacing our own with his. Breaking into a thought, listen to these words of Paul. Ephesians 4, 22. That you put off concerning the former conduct of the old man, which is corrupt, according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We did this through repentance, baptism, receiving the Holy Spirit, all the things we've been discussing so far. And that you put on a new man, or the new man, after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We put on somebody new. We become somebody new. We do that during the days of unleavened bread. We've got to replace the old sinful lifestyle with a godly lifestyle. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul presents the same idea again. Breaking again into a thought, Paul says, for that he, Jesus, died for all, that they which live should not live anymore to themselves. You don't live like you have in the past. However you wanted to, you live a different way. But unto him which died for them and rose again, you live like Christ wants you to live. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, Yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. In other words, we knew Christ as a human being, but he's not that anymore. He's our risen Savior. He's our high priest. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That new creature, that new life, that sinless life is represented in the unleavened bread that we eat every day for all 7 days of unleavened bread. It represents what we are trying to become. It represents what we want to be, sinless. We can also show that unleavened bread represents Jesus Christ. If we want him living in us, we eat it to become a part of us. You know, a sinless life, a life in Christ, is a good life. And so we go out of our way to make unleavened bread so it's not afflicting, but that it tastes good. There are certain treats that come along this time of the year that taste wonderful because that's the kind of life we want to live. We make an effort to enjoy unleavened bread every day. Galatians 2, verse 20. Paul says, quickly, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He loved me, and he gave himself for me. That's the unleavened bread we take into our bodies every day. You look around this room. Many of us have been celebrating these holy days for a long, long time now. And someone the other day observed, someone the other day was talking to me and made the observation that he was concerned that many folks who celebrated Passover, Night Remembered, Unleavened Bread for so long, they were just going through the motions from year to year, that they were back to doing it because God said so, and it's what I do every year, and so on and so forth. You know, we know these things are commanded, and so we do them. I've been just as guilty as the next guy of going through the motions, not really thinking about what I'm doing. It's commanded. I don't want to be cut off from Israel, so I do it. That's why I believe it is so critically important that we personally connect with the meaning of these days. We've got a God in heaven. We've got our Savior by his right hand. They're real beings. We've been through an incredible journey. We got a long journey left to go. The more we can connect personally with God and Jesus Christ on the meaning of these days, the better off we are going to be in the long run. You know, Galatians 6, verse 7. We live in a world that's complacent and comfortable. Despite how bad we might think things look out there, there's a vast majority of people who are very comfortable today. Here in Galatians 6, Paul warns us about being complacent. Verse 7, don't be deceived. God's not going to be mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap, and he's going to reap corruption. But he that sows of the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And that's what this season's all about. Sowing to the Spirit, so we reap of the Spirit. Verse 9. And so let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season, if we don't give up, if we don't quit, if we don't forget why we're doing these things, if we faint not, In due season, we shall reap. May each of you have a most meaningful and personal and God-connected Days of Unleavened Bread.